Hey folks, welcome back to Thin Line Believers again. Hey, this week, this will be a first for us. I have never interviewed another podcaster. And this week we've got Kyle Thompson. Kyle has an awesome podcast. It's called Undaunted Life. And it's great. It's one of my go-tos, honestly, even more so than Jocko, which I hope that's a compliment. So anyway, I enjoy Kyle's podcast because it is he doesn't hold anything back, and he's a man of faith, and so that's kind of what I want to talk about today. Kyle, how you doing?
I'm doing good, and I will take that as a compliment. I've actually gotten that compliment before, that, you know, you're even better than Jocko, and it's like, I don't exactly know how to take that, because I think he gets like 2 or 3 million downloads per episode, so we're on our way there. We're definitely on our way, but yeah, I certainly take it as a compliment.
Yeah, for sure, and like I said, you know, I appreciate the faith background, you know, and it's not just a background on your show. It's the foundation of it. And, you know, that's the foundation of our show here too. And, obviously our audience is predominantly first responders, and you have interviewed a ton of those guys. And so, you know, in today's day and age, we deal with a whole lot of, alpha males who are beta Christians, if that makes any sense.
Sure.
Right. So we have guys who have a faith and gals, but who don't necessarily wear that faith on their sleeve. And I don't know, in my little mind, I don't know how necessarily you separate the two, you know? And so with your show, you're very outspoken about your faith. And you even go further than that. You're very outspoken about what it means to be a Christian. And especially in today's climate, right? Mm-hmm. Political and whatnot. I want to know how do you do that? How do you live your faith like you do in such boldness?
Well, it's what's required of us. I mean, if you spend any time in the scriptures, you don't really get an option. That doesn't mean that everybody is called to be a street preacher, or everyone's called to be a pastor, or everyone's called to be a missionary, but it's something that you have to be bold about. And I think that's one of the things, is that since the church, and I'm not talking about any particular dominant denomination, let's just take the church macro, since the church has accepted its position as being downstream from culture, people shouldn't be shocked that the church has lost a lot of its sting. The church has lost a lot of its boldness, that now you have an entire wing of Christianity that could be considered woke Christianity. So they're LGBTQ affirming. They're affirming of basically a lot of things that sound a whole lot like the secular leftist agenda that we see in this country. And so it's like, it shouldn't be a shock really to anybody that we're in the position that we're in. You would think that this is, if you put in the pieces of the recipe, this is what you're going to get. This is the type of cake that you're going to get on the other side of it. It shouldn't be a shock to anybody.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's a good point, because I mean, when our country was founded, you know, we're founded on these Judeo-Christian values, and we've gone away from that so much. It's just insane. It's very European of us, but, you know, there's the basic principle that everything goes from order to chaos, except when we live our lives on the foundation of that faith, because we stand upon the faith given to us by the life giver himself. Right. So it should come as no surprise that when we get away from that, we start heading toward that chaos. And I think that's what we've seen the last 2 years.
Well, Adam, the thing is most Christians are Christian in name only. And this is where you can start getting into a lot of theology, you know, once saved, always saved, or, you know, did you have any free will in the matter, or did God ordain you and pre-elect you and all that? That's not necessarily what I'm getting into. I don't know that that's going to be, you know, exciting for your audience. Maybe if I come back on in the future, we can get super nerdy and just dig into systematic theology. But the overwhelming reality is that most Christians, they act as if Christianity is true, but it's not like, it's like they don't really believe it. Because if they really believed it, they would read their Bibles. I have a stack of Bibles right here of different references and different things like that I use. They don't spend time in prayer. They don't spend time telling people about their faith. They're using it as a get out of hell free card, which a lot of people have kind of said, to where it's like, oh, it's my fire insurance. You know, oh, you know, whenever I die, you know, I'm going to live as if God doesn't exist right now. I'm going to choose to just kind of do my own thing and just ask God to bless me. And when things go bad, I'll, you know, question whether or not he even exists. But it's just, we have this unbelievable attitude as modern Christians, where we feel like almost like the scripture is beneath us. Like, oh, we got it. you know, I read it once or I went to Sunday school when I was a kid. I got all the stories straight. Like, I don't need to keep reading this stuff. And we're not treating it as if it's the real truth. Because the thing about it is if you believe that a Middle Eastern Jew lived 2,000 years ago, was murdered on a Roman cross by fiat of the Jews and rose again 3 days later, your entire life would be different. Because that's some crazy stuff if you think about it. Like, that's some science fiction-y type stuff. Wait a minute. This Middle Eastern Jew that had no money and basically no following at the time that he died 3 days later rose again. And then there were literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people in the first several centuries of the Christian church that were willing to be torn apart by animals and drowned alive and had oil poured on them and set afire while they were still alive because of what they saw, not what they just believed by blind faith. Again, it would just completely revolutionize every single aspect of your life.
Yeah, I agree with that. Absolutely. And this morning, my reading was actually in Acts 26. And it's a great point as to what we're talking about here. Paul is standing before Festus, you know, pleading his case. He's already appealed to Caesar and he's just waiting for his boat ride, essentially. Right. And so he says to this guy, Festus, he says, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And yet we live in, you know, in today, that has no sting whatsoever. Wait, okay, God raised from the dead. Yeah, I've heard the stories. It's all good. You know, I'm gonna be able to speak Christianese. I'm gonna go, you know, Easter and Christmas to church, and that makes me a saved person. But what Jesus said to the church, I think to Laodicea, is horrifying. You know, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm gonna vomit you out of my mouth. And I think we're living in a lukewarm generation with a ton of lukewarm people.
Yeah, and part of that lukewarmness is because when we get a little bit hot, our culture pushes back against us, right? And so all Pride Month, all I'm doing on social media is trying to piss people off that are in the LGBTQ lobby, right? To make fun of their positions, to point out how evil some of their positions, like on trans kids and taking kids to, you know, drag queen story hour and stuff like that. I'm going to point out the evil of it because it's like, I want you to defend it. That's exactly what I want you to do. I want you to tell me that it was okay that a bunch of parents brought their 7, 8, 9-year-olds to basically a gay bar or a strip club in Dallas and paraded them in front of a bunch of these highly sexualized versions of men, which is to say drag queens dressing up as women, right? You know, these men dressing up as women. But Every time you get a little bit bold, people push back against you. And Christians and conservatives and nice, you know, good old folks like I'm surrounded by here in the state of Oklahoma, we don't really like that. But one thing that I've really enjoyed seeing here recently, Adam, is that conservatives and Christians have spent decades and decades and decades being pushed around and being pushed and pushed and pushed. And we're you know, misinterpreting, turn the other cheek, and we're misinterpreting all these other different things and saying like, oh, you know, I'm not supposed to respond. And we get pushed back and pushed back and pushed back and pushed back and pushed back. And then we were just going to extend our arms a little bit and say, all right, now, sir, that is just about enough. If you keep a pushing me, I'm really going to get angry, you know, you see. And then, but now we're seeing conservatives and Christians going on the offense and saying, you know, basically like Ron DeSantis is the better, newer version of Donald Trump, to where it's like, no, you're not going to push me around. You're not going to push these parents around. You're not going to indoctrinate, you know, kids in our school system. Oh, you're going to take away our funding. Oh, we'll just go ahead and get funding from somewhere else because we're not dealing with your BS. Oh, Disney, you think that you can run your own little area for the last 50 years as if it's, you know, your own little city? Ah, there goes your tax incentives because you tried to screw with our kids. Sorry about you. And so that's the one thing that I think is very, very important is the more success culturally that conservatives and Christians have pushing back against the darkness and culture, I think that will incentivize more people to be more bold themselves. The concern I do have is people pushing back in politics, you know, using their political ideology and not pushing back for the sake of Christ. And so that's the one difference is like, obviously, if you just go down the list, obviously, Republicanism aligns more with what the Bible teaches than Democratism is or something like that. But it's not. You know, an easy, you know, mixture. It's not an easy marriage by any stretch of the imagination. So that's something that we do have to be cautious about as we move forward.
Yeah, for sure. And I'm glad you brought up the turn the other cheek and that kind of stuff. And we've talked about that before, but It is. It's incredibly misinterpreted, and it drives me nuts. It's like, okay, so I'm supposed to just keep getting slapped and keep getting slapped, and that's what this faith is all about, is just getting slapped time and time again.
Well, Adam, if I can hop back in here, just last week I released an hour and a half long episode on gun violence and mass shootings, and this was obviously, you know, on the heels of what happened in Uvalde, Texas, and, you know, got into a lot of detail there. Made a lot of people mad, but for the most part, it's just like I'm pointing out things that are true. It is true that those officers that were standing outside, and I know this is a law enforcement community, that were standing outside, they were performing a cowardly deed. I back the blue, but I don't back them as a homogenous group of heroes, because there are good cops and there are bad cops. I just happen to believe that there's an overwhelming majority of good cops as opposed to an overwhelming majority of bad cops. That's my personal opinion. It's going to be hard for me to prove that. But when I did that episode, one of the things I looked at, and I started out with the scripture with, you know, kind of the turn the other cheek thing, which Jesus was making reference to three different places in the Old Testament where it talked about that. But what people have to realize is you can't just look at text. You have to look at context, because in our modern society, we look at scripture in terms of what we can fit on a coffee mug or on a T-shirt or on a bumper sticker, which takes it completely out of the context of who it was meant to be directed at, what it's supposed to apply to. Is it so applying to us today or to a people group at that time? But what Jesus was talking about was verbal assaults. He wasn't talking about actual assaults, because people are like, oh, you'd have no right to self-defense. And if you're a real Christian, you would believe the words of Jesus and the words of the Old Testament where it says, you know, you have to just turn the other cheek. That was to someone giving you like basically pushing against you, saying that you suck, or, you know, saying something bad about you. And one of the other things about it is, because most people are right-handed, in order to get slapped on your right cheek, I have to backhand you, right? Like if I'm using my dominant hand, which for most people is a right hand, in order to hit you on your right cheek, I have to hit you with my backhand, which again goes to the whole point of Jesus talking about slights. Like these verbal slights that people say against you don't matter. Sure, you want to, I get DMs all the time of people that want me to die and people that, you know, hate what I'm doing and say I'm a hateful bigot and all that. It's like, great. I will screenshot that, laugh hilariously as I post it on Instagram. Like it doesn't bother me. That's me turning my other cheek. But this whole idea that we can't defend ourselves, that's nonsense. All throughout the New Testament, you see Jesus, even when he's using allegory or using stories, he's not decrying self-defense. Right? He knew that amongst his disciples that they had two swords. Don't you think if self-defense or something that he was vehemently against, or if it was against the morality of God, that he would have told them to get rid of their swords entirely? There was no use for a sword back in the day other than for self-defense, right? They're not chopping down trees and, you know, cutting up their sandwiches with a sword and that type of thing. But anyway, I'm redoing my own podcast. If you guys want to check it out, I'm not sure when this is coming out, but I think it was episode 314 or 315 or something like that. We got into the Uvalde stuff and all the mass shooting stuff as well.
Yeah, we'll put the link in the show notes for sure. But to kind of piggyback on what you're talking about, I mean, you know, in order for somebody in that culture to slap you twice and you turn the other cheek, man, they had to slap you with an open hand, which makes you an equal, right? So you were saying, okay, if you're going to slap me, you're going to do it as an equal, okay? I'm not subordinate to you. And we've really lost that. And I think the biggest part of it is, you know, the Bible says, do not give Satan a foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold. And man, we have been giving him feet and yards and miles. And now we're backed into this corner like, man, this is a dark place. What do we do now? You know? And so I could answer my own question, but I ask you, what do we do now, Kyle?
Well, part of the thing is you've obviously pointed out there that we gave the devil a foothold, but the devil can be pushed back. And so, you know, here at Undaunted Life, we equip men to push back darkness. And so we want men to push back against spiritual darkness, against cultural darkness, against political darkness. And if you hear a little rumbling outside, we got some storms rolling through my area. Just a little quick PSA. But for us, it starts with you as an individual. Because you may be interested in catechizing your family and, you know, leading your wife spiritually well and leading your kids spiritually well. But if you're not leading yourself spiritually well, if you're not putting yourself under the tutelage and direction and discipleship of Jesus Christ, then what good are you? Like maybe you're a handyman, so maybe you can teach your son how to fix a sink. That's great. I love that. Maybe you're romantic, so maybe you're going to write a poem for your wife and it's going to make her heart swoon and y'all have great sex that night. Good, great. I'm down. I'll co-sign all of that. But if you're trying to spiritually lead your family and you have no tools to do so, that's no one's fault other than your own. And I know a lot of guys that are absolutely fed up, losing their minds about what's happening at their local school district, right? You know, they're ready to go down to the local school district and they're going to decry CRT and we can't have that in the classrooms, blah, blah, blah. And they're all mad and they got their veins popping out of their neck as they're screaming red. They don't know what critical race theory is, though. They don't know what critical legal studies is. They don't know what critical theory is. They don't know about the Frankfurt School. They don't know about the writings of Karl Marx. They've spent no time marinating in those things. And so here they are trying to push back cultural darkness and they have no tools to do that. And they're doing it to the detriment and neglect of their family at home. What more immediate effect can you have on future generations than the ones that are living in your own household? And I feel this especially more now, Adam, because I have a 2-year-old and a 3-month-old, right? And so I'm feeling it. I'm feeling it every single second of every day because I got 2 young male arrows that I'm trying to shoot into the future, not for legacy, not so somebody could remember Kyle Thompson or Undaunted Life, a Man's podcast or any of those things, so that whenever darkness comes upon them, that they're equipped to push it back. And that should be every father's goal.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think we have totally lost that, especially in law enforcement, because the divorce rate is insane, right? The divorce rate in general is insane, but in law enforcement, it's even higher because here we have a whole bunch of type A personalities.
Yeah.
And you offer them all sorts of, for example, I did SWAT for 6 years. I was going to say something crude, but I would give just about anything to go back to SWAT right now, but I will not give my kids up. Mm-hmm. Right. And I know that if I go back, right, we cover the whole state. So if I was to go back to that, that would take away all my time. And we all know that kids spell love T-I-M-E. Right. Now, my number one ministry, according to the Bible, right, raise up your kids in the way they should go and they will not depart from it. My number one ministry responsibility is to my family. And you're right. If we don't start investing in the next generation, it's gone. I mean, it's been said we're only one generation away from losing our freedoms. So,
and I feel like we're close to that. I had this thought when I was working or doing something last night to where it's like millennials were always pegged as being entitled. But for the most part, I would say millennials are entitled but are willing to grind. I think that there are a lot of millennials that are willing to grind. I'm not seeing that from the next generation. I'm seeing entitlement with an unwillingness to grind. They want to hit the easy button. They want to create, you know, an NFT or you know, some cryptocurrency and then become a billionaire. They want to become an influencer and basically sit on their phones all day. They don't want to work with their hands. They don't want to do any of these things. They want to go to school and have someone hand them a 6-figure corner office job. They don't realize that the world doesn't work that way. So I have some serious concerns about the future efficacy of our country that we're in and some of those different things. But in the just kind of talking more about the macro dad issues type of thing, I know there are a lot of dads out there that like to do stuff. So my stuff that I like to do happens to do with my body. I love jujitsu and I love lifting. So I'm not willing to give up exercising because that's going to delete years off the end of my life. So I ran into this dad once and he's like, yeah, you know, I would work out and be in shape, but you know, I got my kids right now. And so I got to make sure that they're all taken care of and all that type of thing. And I was like, okay, so you're going to spend the next 20 years of your life not exercising because of your kids. You're using your kids as an excuse because you don't like to sweat and feel bad, but you're going to be deleting how many years off the back end of your life because you took a 2-decade break from taking care of yourself. Like that's toothpaste you can't put back in the tube, brother. Like that's not something that you can really do. And so the same thing with guys right now, I know you like your thing. You like going to the range and shooting. You like going to the range and hitting your little golf balls. You like doing your fantasy football drafts and you like collecting baseball cards and you like, great. Video games is another big one. You can't do those things to the detriment of your family. So right now, I just got my purple belt in jujitsu in January of this year. But then nice work. Squish, my second son was born in March. And here we are. He's 3 months old today, right? I have trained jujitsu like the way I like to train. I've taught a few classes here or there. But the way I like to train, twice in 3 months. Tonight, hopefully, is 3 times in 3 months. Why? Because I'm basically completely taking care of the two-year-old. While my wife is keeping our now 3-month-old alive, okay? It's put a tremendous amount of stress and strain on her. We both run businesses from home. We're both seeing the looming nonsense in the economy and how that's going to directly affect what we do for a living. And, you know, there's a lot of stress involved and there's a lot of those things. And so it would be super convenient if I went full douchebag and said, honey, I got my jujitsu bag. I'm going to class. Deal with it. People have been dealing with raising kids for thousands of years and we got 2 of them and I'm leaving. Because I know some men out there like that. And they're shocked when their wife resents them at some point down the line in terms of their relationship. And so there are going to be seasons in your life, guys, where you're not going to be able to shoot your bow as much as you want to shoot your bow. You're not going to be able to listen to music and go to concerts as much as you was like. You're not going to be able to go out and work on your, you know, all-terrain vehicle that you're trying to lift another 2 inches so you can get over that rock on the other side of your property or whatever the situation is. But it's going to be required of you to put some of those things aside, some of those boyish things aside, for little stretches of life so that you can lead and love your family well. And you should be okay with that.
Yeah, definitely. And you need to, you know, to piggyback on that. For me, it has been a huge benefit to be able to replace that kind of stuff with the moments that I do have with my kids. For example, the other night, we do one of three things. We do Bible quizzing at bedtime. My kids love it. They're 6 and 9, right? I got a 9-year-old daughter, 6-year-old son. Or we'll do these short little YouTube animated Bible stories, or I'll tell one from the Bible, obviously not reading verbatim because they don't do well with King James, right? But yeah. The other night I asked my boy, I said, hey, tell me the three guys that are in the fire. And he's bam, just like that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm like, okay, here's a big one. What was the name of the king? Nebuchadnezzar. And man, I get more fulfillment from that. And this is going to sound crazy, but I get more fulfillment from that than I do from blowing a door off the hinges, doing SWAT. Because I know that what I'm doing is having an effect on my kids. And God willing, you know, hopefully we're doing it right. But, I mean, hopefully you guys can figure out, okay, what I used to get from, you know, you say shooting a bow, going to the range. Hopefully you find a new passion in raising your kids up the right way, because that's hugely important, you know?
Well, and the thing about it is think about this comparison. This is a little bit of a stretch, but guys, just follow me with this. So let's say, you know, you're a precision, you know, rifleman, right? So I've taken some sniper courses. Those are great fun, shooting out to 1,000 yards and, you know, hearing it go bing, like it's great fun. So imagine looking at the scorecard of your life. So let's say it's later on in life, your kids are out of the house, you're in kind of the sage years of your life, you know the end is coming near. Are you going to point, if someone asks you, hey, encapsulate your life for me, like some of your biggest accomplishments, are you going to say, yeah, my group at 600 yards with my 308 is all within about 2 or 3 square inches? It's awesome. Like if you're within 600 yards of me and my rifle, you're going down. Whether you're a man or a moose, I'm taking you down. Versus a guy that's like, I've got 2 kids that are following after the Lord. They married for me since I have 2 boys. They married 2 lovely, God-fearing, beautiful women. They're raising kids up to be the exact same type of God-fearing, God-loving people. And that came directly because of the things that I did at bedtime or the things that I led them to do, the Holy Spirit working in their lives, you know, them accepting Christ as their savior, those types of things. Think about the scorecard. Now, can you do both? Can you catechize your families and be a good shot? Absolutely. Like, can you be a loving husband to your wife and still be able to do a set of 25 pull-ups? Yes, like you can do all of those things. But a lot of guys are unwilling to do the hardest thing because 25 pull-ups is hard. What's way harder is loving your wife when all you want to do is wring her neck, whenever she's being completely illogical, operating only on emotion, and all you want to do is just leave, do the easy thing, and go, you know, go have an affair, go, you know, watch porn and jerk off or something like that. But staying in the pocket and loving your wife whenever she sucks at that exact moment, that's worth way more than anything that you could get from your hobby, from getting to the next level, from prestiging on Call of Duty or whatever crap that you're into.
Definitely. And you know what? The enemy wants to attack that stuff. So don't be surprised if things are tough between you and your wife, because that's where the enemy wants to attack it. Or if things aren't going quite right with you and your kids, because that's where the enemy is working the hardest.
Absolutely.
He hates family, dude. He hates you and he hates your family. So don't be surprised at that. Kyle, let's switch gears here for just a second, because as you're talking about this, it reminds me a whole lot of, you know, some conversations that you have had with John Cooper, right? In case people don't know, I know you're friends with John Cooper. He's the lead singer of Skillet. And he's also got Cooper Stuff, his own podcast, which is awesome because I love the way he equates our spiritual warfare with actual warfare. And you hear it in a lot of his music. And not too long ago, I heard I'm trying to remember his name because it's not really worth remembering too much. The creator of VeggieTales, right? Phil
yeah.
something or another.
Yeah, I know what you're talking about.
Yeah. Yeah. Did you hear his little blip kind of going off on John Cooper?
Yeah.
I don't know how a man of faith, a true man of faith, can actually say that it's ridiculous to compare spiritual warfare with what we're dealing with right now, you know, actual war, because that's exactly what it is. And I wanted to hear your take on it.
Well, he's right and he's wrong, because me sitting here in my house, you know, praying over my son that's sleeping and something like that, trying to push back darkness and, you know, do some work in the spiritual realm, is not the same as me going downrange in Afghanistan. It's not the same as me climbing through the Hindu Kush trying to, you know, outflank, you know, the Taliban or something like that. It's not. So I get what he's saying. But what a guy like him is losing is the fact that it is a battle. Because one of the worst things that you can do, whether in warfare or fighting or something like that, is to misjudge how good your enemy is. Okay? So every jiu-jitsu tournament I've done, I assume in every single match that I'm going to get destroyed. That is my assumption. I'm a very pessimistic guy. I'm operating by shame most of the time. That works great for me, not great for everybody else. But I'm assuming that I'm going to get killed. Not so that I can feel better if I do get killed, which to this point has never happened. I haven't found a big enough hammer at this point in any of the tournaments that I've gone to where I was the nail. But at the same time, in those moments, I need that motivation because I'm assuming the other guy's so much better than me that I can't make a mistake. I can't take a badly timed shot. I can't lose position to try and go for some sub I saw on Instagram because I need to hold position. I think about things in that way. So what a guy like that is doing is he's giving short shrift and short consideration to how crafty the enemy is. And I've talked about this with John Cooper a lot. I've talked about this a lot on my show here recently. I've got a lot of interviews coming out, you know, in the future talking about this. The fight used to be between atheists and Christians. Right? You could say atheism and theism, but it was more so atheists and Christians, right? Because you didn't see a lot of Muslim scholars debating atheists, right? Because atheists were scared that they were going to get, you know, their heads chopped off or something like that. Hey, there, if I haven't been canceled off your show before now, there, I just got you canceled. But at the same time, now the fight is not between atheists and Christians. It's between woke Christians and biblically based Christians, right? And so you see a guy like the VeggieTales guy that is going towards some of the woke ideology that is ascriptural, that we don't see in the scripture. And then you have a guy like John who is desperately trying to cling to the words of Christ and not eisegete his own meaning into what's happening in the story or what's happening in the scripture. And so I see that as the big fight as we move forward into the future, which is distracting us away from the fight, which is against these people that are atheists or agnostic, which are, you know, basically not doing what they need to do in order to have the afterlife that they would want.
Trying to find the scripture here. It seems pretty obvious when you read in Exodus when after they've crossed through the Red Sea, right, and they have this song, and part of that song Moses says, "The Lord is a God of war, the Lord is his name," or "The Lord is a man of war," depending on which translation you have. "The Lord is his name." And so here we see the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament has all this war, this bloody war. Well, that's a picture of the New Testament spiritually, right? So we have the Old Testament, this war, and really what we should be looking at is this is a war against sin. Okay, this is a war against the enemy. All these physical wars that we see in the Old Testament, they're wars against sin. And so now you and me being spirit-filled, we should be prepared. You know, there's that saying, if you want peace, prepare for war. So we should be preparing for war all the time, getting into this word, being ready, because the enemy wants to go to war with us, and that's going to manifest, you know, physically.
Well, Adam, one thing we also need to do is we need to understand what the word meek actually means, because mm-hmm. one thing that modern Christians have been convinced of is that they need to be meek and mild. And what meekness is some version of this white Jesus from the 60s that was just, you know, walking around, you know, giving up peace signs and kissing people on their temples and saying how cute they look in their tunic or what, like this idea that Jesus was like that. But meekness in our modern parlance, we think weakness, but obviously that's not what it means. Meekness, more better defined, is a tremendous amount of power under voluntary control, right? So it's someone, as Jordan Peterson has pointed out, someone who knows how to use the sword but leaves it sheathed until they need to take it out, right? Most men aren't preparing for life like that. most men are have bought into the cultural lie that the police and military will protect them no matter what. The citizens of Uvalde know better than that right now, certainly, right? Because here's the other thing. Let's say every single guy on the Uvalde Police Department was a sheepdog. They didn't get there in time because they can't teleport, right? And so this guy had already gone in, had already barricaded himself. He had already murdered people, right? Before the police got there, had they gone in immediately and tried to take him out? There's some evil that you just can't snuff out here on this planet. But you have to be prepared in those moments. You can't be in the moment making the decision. I had this conversation with my wife years ago when we got her a concealed carry weapon and, you know, we wanted to make sure that she was comfortable using it. I had to have these conversations. Babe, are you willing to end a life? Because we can go to the range. We can put hundreds of rounds through that gun and we can show you how to, you know, break it down and clean it and, you know, oil it up and do all those different things and maintenance. And we can find you the right purse or the right, you know, thing to wear so you can conceal carry and it's comfortable and all those different things. And that's all great. But in the moment of truth, when someone's trying to end your life or the life of someone around you, are you willing to pull that, point it at somebody, take it off safety and pull the trigger, potentially ending their life? Because you have to make that decision now. Because in the moment, it's already too late. And that's what's shocking to me about some of these law enforcement officers that we see now, or even these school resource officers you saw again with the Parkland shooting in Florida. They had obviously not made that decision prior to the initial bullets being fired, right? And again, I don't want it to seem like I'm talking bad about the law enforcement community. But the thing is I don't believe it's a community. I don't believe in the black community, the white community, the LGBTQ community. It is a group of people that are similar enough to where you can call them a group, but they're made up of individuals. It is a bunch of individual people making individual decisions that could be heroic or cowardly or something in between. And so for a lot of guys, if you're not making the decision that you're not going to look at porn, guess what? When you're just scrolling through TikTok because you like watching, you know, funny woodworking videos or, you know, your favorite comedian, and all of a sudden you see a girl wearing yoga pants, shaking her tushy, you're not going to know what to do. You're probably going to take a look and see if you can see anything else, right? That's probably what you're going to do because you haven't pre-decided. That woman at the office that's pretty flirtatious, her neckline is plunging even deeper or whatever, or maybe it's that female client of yours that has asked you on multiple occasions if she could do her meetings not in your office, but at a local bar or a local coffee shop where y'all could be more alone and more intimate. If you haven't pre-decided that you're not going to cheat on your wife, you might be tempted to do that because most guys that have affairs, they don't trip and fall and land in some random woman's vagina. It is a constant, you know, deviance in their brain that they're going to do this a little bit more. They're going to push a little bit more. They're going to, you know, go a little bit further. They're going to hide one more thing. They're going to get some cash out so they don't have to pay for the dinner with the woman on the cart. And then all of a sudden, here they are. They're in a full-blown affair. Maybe they've even got a second family. And so, again, I know it seems like I put a lot of different trails into one thing, but a lot of it has to do with pre-deciding. Who are we going to be and how are we going to act when the time comes?
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Let's go back to the Uvalde thing, because you brought something up that I think is a great comparison. So today we have woke Christians and we have true biblical Christians. And I hate that we call woke Christians Christians, because if they are living by the Bible, they're not woke. And so we see something similar there in Texas, right? We saw a group of these police officers. And I don't know all the circumstances. I have purposely kind of kept away from that because it just ticks me off, to be honest. It just makes me angry that there were people standing outside that wouldn't go in, because I know that myself included and plenty of guys that I know would have done whatever it took to get into that building. I don't care if I have to drive my car through the front door, if I got to take my sled shift, I don't care. I'm getting in that building. Because that's where the battle's at. And guys that I know, not all of them, but guys that I know, they want to be in that battle and they want to be in that building and they want to take care of business, because we signed up to combat evil, and there is no greater personification of evil than that right there. But the same should be said of somebody who is a Christian, okay? If you're gonna, you know, Romans 8, I'm going to say, you know, I believe, and it's accounted to me for righteousness, right? I have this faith now, but I don't want to go in that building. You know, I want to stay outside. I don't want to be a part of that fight. I don't want to fight against the, you know, the immorality. the things in the Bible that are so clear cut. You know, you mentioned the little kid and the strip club, whatever it is. What difference does it make if that person is, you know, in drag or if it's a woman? It doesn't make any difference because it's immoral. And the Bible calls it like it is. So why is it, you know, that we have one side that wants to appease culture and one side that wants to appease the Lord? I'm sorry to say this, but the side that wants to appease culture, I question your salvation.
And perhaps you're right. Perhaps they don't have salvation. Perhaps they're not actually Christians. Perhaps they've just been romanticized by things. Perhaps they're wired to be more liberal in their wiring, which that is a thing. The people that think like liberals, people that think like conservatives, that is an actual wiring thing. Maybe they're more emotive. And so obviously the truth of the Bible makes us feel icky. That's why churches and pastors talk more about the Lamb of God than the Lion of Judah, because the Lion of Judah is scary. The idea that, you know, Christ is going to come back with a tattoo on his leg and a sword in his mouth and all these other different things as a conquering, you know, hero, warrior, king, that just doesn't make us feel good. We want Jesus carrying a lamb and telling people, you know, how much he loves them all the time. But the same thing is true in a lot of these scenarios is most people are unwilling to call out the evil. So one thing that I did see that was great after that little drag show debacle abomination that happened in Dallas over the weekend is there were people outside that were protesting the event. Right. And those were the only people that the police were concerned about. Right. They weren't concerned about the laws that were being broken inside. They weren't concerned about the groomers. They weren't concerned about the sexual deviants inside. They were concerned about the concerned citizens outside. So, you know, get that straight, I guess, Dallas PD. But these men, as they were walking to their cars, you know, in their full makeup and their lingerie and all those different things, were shouted down by these protesters and shamed. How dare you? What, you like dancing in front of kids? What is wrong with you? Seriously, why did you do that? And just screaming at them. And now you might be thinking that I'm not going to say that that's okay, but no. We need to see tons more of that. We needed people to point out the evil. I don't want these people to be comfortable. And it's way different than what that Democratic politician said, that if you see a Democrat or a Republican politician in, you know, a department store or a gas station, you form a crowd and you do whatever. It's different than that. Because that's a political thing. That's just like politics and people trying to intimidate politicians. But I do not want these people to feel comfortable when they're dressing up in drag and dancing for children and twerking in front of children and asking children to put dollar bills inside their thongs and pretending as if this is just some sort of a, you know, sexual, you know, thing that they're allowed to do. And hey, culture allows it and you should celebrate it. No, we need to push back in a full-throated way, right? We're seeing a lot of parents that got woke up with some of the CRT and trans stuff in the schools, and I'm hoping that continues. I'm hoping a lot of these same parents go to these school board meetings and say, I demand that you use my tax dollars to protect my children. Just yesterday, Adam, the school where my kid goes to daycare, right? Won't say where it is, obviously, because I don't want y'all knowing where my kid goes to daycare. But I show up a little bit early because I was out and about doing a few errands and different things like that. I show up a little bit early, and I go to the door that is supposed to be locked, right? The first day when I toured the facility before my son ever went there, I said, what are the security protocols? Are the doors locked during the day? Are any of you concealed carrying? Are there any security on the premises? Blah, blah, blah. They kind of gave me a rundown of the security. But I go up to that door and I arrived about 30 minutes before pickup time. Door was unlocked. I walked right in. Hallway was clear. Three classrooms full of kids on my right, three classrooms full of kids on my left. And immediately I thought about Uvalde. I went to the director and I said, in the nicest way I could say, this is what happened. This is not acceptable. Can you please let me know how you will ensure the security of my child when he's in your care for the remainder of the time that he is in your care? Because guess what? Will not be acceptable to me. If somebody walks in there with ill intent and tries to kill children and my kid is caught up in the crossfire, there will be hell to pay and that hell's coming down right on top of your head if I haven't already gotten to the shooter, okay? And so, again, it goes back to this idea that we have to be ready and we have to be prepared. And I don't mean just, you know, being prepared to defend ourselves or defend the, you know, people around us or any of those types of things. But a lot of people have just not spent any time marinating in what it's going to take for them to be on the right side of all of these issues. And you have a lot of people being caught up in emotion, a lot of people being caught up in culture. They don't want to get mean things on Facebook or Twitter. But the thing is, guys, is if you purport to be a Christian and nobody's pushing back against you, you're probably not being bold enough.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. And we need to understand that there's a point where you're paranoid and there's a point where you're too soft, right?
Yep.
And you have to walk that line. And I mean, you could make the decision that, oh man, I'm so paranoid that I will not allow my kid to get out of my sight ever, right? We can't live in that world. But we have to understand that evil doesn't have boundary markers, right?
Right.
So we have to understand that we have to be prepared for that, and that we have to be ready to fight that evil at any time. Hey, Carl, I want to be respectful of your time. But before I kick out of here, I'm going to pray over you, and we'll finish with a prayer. Is that good?
Let's get it.
All right. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to talk with Kyle, with a fellow believer. Thank you for the fellowship today. Fellowship is certainly something that we need a lot more of. So we ask, Lord, that you would bring true warriors of Christ together with true warriors of Christ, that iron may sharpen iron. And we thank you, Lord, for the truth that Kyle is willing to share, not only on his show, but in his day-to-day walk with you. Father, we ask that would be very contagious, and that those around him would receive the same boldness that he has, that same spirit of boldness. And Lord, we ask that in these last days that you would pour your spirit upon, spirit out, tongue-tied there, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit on all mankind, and that we would see a great revival before your son comes for the second time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Adam. I appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you. Why don't you just real quick let everybody know where they can find you, and I'll add that to the show notes as well.
Yeah, website is www.undaunted.life, and you can find our podcast anywhere you get your podcast: Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Google Play, wherever, YouTube. Just search for Kyle Thompson, or search for Undaunted Life, a man's podcast.
Awesome. I'm not sure this one will be on YouTube, but it'll definitely be on Rumble if not. So anyway, thanks again, Kyle. We'll see you.
All right.